The Lord has, even before this poured out on us on Mother's Day, prophetically, the Lord gave him some visions about what was coming to New England and to this region. And we are so glad that Pastor Jamie's here with us tonight, spiritual son to Pastor Brian Simmons, and it is our pleasure to have him here. I want you to get up on your feet and welcome Pastor Jamie Dixon to us this evening.
Come on, stay on your feet. Are you guys hungry? Are you guys hungry? Come on, why don't you just lift your hands to the Lord? Come on, how are you just thankful for what God's been doing the past few weeks? Man, I can't tell you. I told Tim, I'm so nervous because I prophesy about revival. I pray for revival. But when God begins to move in a city, I don't know if I've ever stood in what God is doing. I usually am gone before it happens. So I don't know about you, but I feel like the prayer for this season is more Lord. Can we just lift our hands? Can we pray that? Can we invite the Holy Spirit to come? Come on, just go ahead and lift your voice. Invite Him to come. Holy Spirit, we thank You for what You've been doing. We thank You for what You're doing in Greenwich, Connecticut. We thank You for what You're doing in New England, the Hudson Valley, New York. We thank You for what You're doing across the East Coast. And we say more, Lord. We invite more. We can take more. God, we long and desire for more. God, just one taste has made us hungry for more of You. We must have more. So Holy Spirit, come. Come and wreck us. Come with everything You have. Rend the heavens and come down. We have to have more of You. Come. Father, we declare a realm and an atmosphere of encounter here tonight. We welcome the angels of the Lord to come and begin to minister to the heirs of salvation. We welcome the wind of the Spirit to become to blow, not just on this place, but upon this city, in this region, upon the East Coast. We welcome the winds of the Spirit, and we say, come and blow upon New England. Come and blow on the Hudson Valley, New York City, New Jersey, Pennsylvania. Come and blow with the wind of the Spirit. God, let this bonfire blow upon all of the dry ground of New England. Let the embers begin to go out from this place. Sovereignly, by Your Spirit, we release the wind to come and breathe upon what You're doing in this place. We invite You to come and increase here. Come on, are you guys hungry? You can take your seat if you want to. You don't have to. As Pastor Glenn generously introduced me, my name is Jamie Dixon. Unfortunately, my wife Shannon couldn't be here. She is at home. She had some unexpected things come up, but my friend Tim is one of my best friends. He's been running with me since we were like 14 years old and really encountered Jesus together, had angelic visitations, got our lives changed, and really been pressing in for revival together in Cleveland, Ohio, and he moved to Maine to come and labor with my wife and I and what we're doing up there. And so we're just thankful. Can you guys thank Tim for coming? As Pastor Glenn said, I started our church up in Maine. It was really an accident, actually. It wasn't a good plan. I had no idea what I was getting myself into. I don't even know if it was a church. I was just hungry. I was 18 years old, moved to Maine from Cleveland, Ohio, where we were in an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Some of us young people, we were gathering together, getting into my friend's basement, everyone coming from different backgrounds. And all of a sudden, as we just chose to sacrifice our Friday nights, the Holy Spirit began to move in such a way that angels began to show up. And all of a sudden, six of us turned into 50 overnight. And people were carrying the sick on our backs into the basement to pray for the sick. And people were getting saved. And right in the middle of that, the Lord spoke to our family and said, it's time to go to New England for what God is going to do. So we packed our bags.
Long story short, kicking and screaming, we ended up in Maine, trying to get out of Maine, my senior year of high school, and we're actually trying to move to Connecticut, believe it or not. And my senior year of high school, I get there, my heart is like just raging and burning for revival. So I get into the Bible study of our high school, and I don't know what your guys' high school and middle school Bible studies are, but it was really just the group of rejects that got together at lunch because they didn't want to sit with like the cool kids. And so I get there thinking that we're really going to like do something, and I get into the lunch school period. We're going to have our Bible study, and I start talking stories about healing the sick and raising the dead and casting out demons, and they're getting all like scared and uncomfortable. And so the teacher looks at me and she's like, "I've been praying for you to come here." And so my senior year of high school, I took over our Bible study in Maine, and had no idea that really that that you guys know what See You at the Pole is. Do you guys have that here? See You at the Pole. And I had no idea that it was like that week that I took over. So I didn't tell anybody. I didn't spread the word. And I got there that morning. A pastor showed up and he said, "Yeah, I've been coming here for years, and no more than 13 kids ever show up of a school of about 800. And so I was like, "Well, let's go ahead and pray." And so ours are closed. All of a sudden, we start taking steps back, and we start taking steps back, and we're crying out for the school to get saved. And before I know it, in 5 minutes, I open my eyes, and there's 53 kids standing around the circle. And so we began to pray, and a teacher began to tremble and pray for the school. And as she's trembling and praying, a kid goes, boom, and hits the grass and gets slain out in front of the school at 8 a.m., and sure enough, just in time for the local paper to capture it. And so front page of the paper, 53 kids, one slain out on the grass, shows up on the front page of the paper. Before I know it, this little group of rejects became like the largest growing extracurricular activity in the school. We took up 2 pages of the yearbook. And God began to move in such a way that we didn't know what to do with it. And so it ended up overflowing into my friend's basement because kids are weeping, crying, things are happening, and then the school bell's ringing. And so we said, "Well, let's just start getting together in a basement." Over the next 3 months, it turned into 100 kids into a basement. And it wasn't a youth group. It was just hungry kids getting together. I had no idea what I was doing. And 8 years later, I was still here and in Maine, and God is moving powerfully. We now have gone, we've helped set up over 30 prayer communities in New England that we oversee, helping with the vision of day and night worship and prayer, crying out for revival, sending teams into the darkest places of the world to bring the power of the Holy Spirit and the message of the gospel to save cities and regions. So that's really what we're doing up in Maine. It's become, went from a youth thing all the way now, it's a multi-generational real move of the Spirit. So that's who I am. That's where I come from. And I really would like to tell you kind of the story, this little journey that I've been on, kind of leading here to tonight, and to let you know that God's been speaking all over New England about what this, I believe, is just the beginning to multiple outbreaks of the Holy Spirit that is like, it's going to result, is going to be extended meetings, and that we just can't get enough, and we have to keep coming back for more. And it really began about 6 months ago, or maybe a little bit longer. I was praying about going to a conference because my friends were there. My friend Stacy Campbell was going to be there. And she really didn't have the money just to drive down there, but I was really praying, and my wife and I felt like I should go, but we were praying about it. So I said, "Lord, if you give me a word tonight, I'll pack my bags in the morning, I'll go, and I'll sit in the back and just hang out." And so that night I have a dream. And in the dream, I'm sitting on a bench looking at the coastline of New England and the Northeast. And I'm staring, looking at this this coastline, and sitting next to me is Bill Johnson. Do you guys know who Bill Johnson is? Redding, California. He's like the spiritual father of the universe. He's an incredible father, voice for revival. Anyways, he's sitting on this bench, and he's staring intensely at the coastline. And I turned to him, I said, "Bill, what are you doing?" And he turns to me and he says, "Jamie, there once was a man who sat here and waited for a wave of revival. I'm waiting for the next one." And they turned and just began to watch the coastline, waiting for it to see the swell. And I wake up from the dream. My heart is stirred, but I don't know about you, but if you wake up at 2 o'clock in the morning from a dream, are you guys completely there? I'm not completely there when I wake up, right? So I think, I need to go tell Bill Johnson the dream that I just had. So I fall back asleep to go tell Bill the dream. And I fall back asleep, and sure enough, I'm standing in front of Bill Johnson in his church, and I'm telling him the dream that I just had. And I'm telling Bill this dream. I said, Bill, you wouldn't believe the dream I just had. I'm telling him about it, and all of a sudden, my mom calls. Now, this is about to get inception on you, like layer upon layer, right? I'm telling him the dream. This is my second layer of a dream. Telling him the dream. My mom calls. Now, in my dreams, my mom represents the Holy Spirit. I would say for most of you, probably your mom would represent your Holy Spirit in dreams, because she's either like interpreting and teaching you, or she's rebuking you and bringing conviction. So in my dream, my mom represents the Holy Spirit. She calls me. I answer the phone. As I answer the phone, she goes, Jamie, I had a dream. The moment she says that, I immediately go into her dream. We're three layers deep now, right? You with me? Okay, so I go into this next dream, and I'm in her dream, and in the dream, I'm sitting next to Bill Johnson staring at the coastline. And I'm staring out at this coastline. I turn to Bill, and I said, Bill, what are you doing? And this time, Bill's wearing a hat. And he turns to me, he says, Jamie, there once was a man who sat here and waited for a wave of revival, and he saw it. I'm waiting for the next one. And he takes the hat off his head, and he goes, he wore this hat, and he put it on my head and said, it's your turn to wait and watch for revival. And I turned my head, and I began to watch. And as I watched, I saw the swelling of the wave. And I woke up as the wave was coming, and it was right here. And I woke up from my dream. So I realized, okay, I think that's enough to go to this conference. I think that was enough of a word. So I go to this conference, I'm sitting in the back, I get in for the 2 o'clock session, my friend Stacy is just getting up to speak. Now, it's like, I love to just go and sit and receive, I don't have to speak, I don't have to do anything, I don't want anyone to see me. So I'm there just to hang out, and I'm sitting in the back, and Stacy immediately goes, oh, Jamie, why don't you come take my session, and hands me the microphone. I'm like, dang it, come on. So I take the microphone, I get up there, and I was like, really, like, I only have a 5-minute dream to share. And so I get up there, and the Lord immediately speaks to me. He goes, Jamie, it wasn't about the wave. The dream wasn't about the wave. It was about the watching. He goes, you don't need another prophetic word that revival is coming to New England. You don't need another prophetic word that there's going to be a wave of revival. You've heard it 1,000 times. The word wasn't to encourage you that revival is coming. You don't need it. The dream was about, I am coming for those who are waiting and watching for me. I'm coming for those who are setting their eyes upon the horizon with faithful expectation that I'm coming. I'm coming for these ones. And so I shared that word, it exploded. So the Lord began to really begin to develop this word inside of me. And right in the middle of that, the Lord speaks to me. I was watching this documentary on technology. Are you guys with me on our journey here? I'm watching this documentary on technology, and it's about this man who had a theory. He had the theory about exponential increase of technological breakthrough. He's talking about how every technological breakthrough leads to 5 more breakthroughs. And he said, so what we'll see in 10 years will fail to compare of what's been accomplished over the past 10 years. Because if one breakthrough leads to 5 breakthroughs, 5 will lead to 25. 25 will lead to, I don't know, someone else do the math. You guys are from Greenwich, you're smart. But anyway, it's this increase that 10 years ago wasn't even that normal to have a cell phone. And now you have like a lady talking to you and telling you all your deepest secrets, you know, on cell phone. It's like there's these technological breakthroughs that are going on. It's this exponential increase of technological breakthrough. And he said to me, he said, Jamie, it's similar in the spiritual realm. One revelation about God will lead to 5 revelations about God. And he goes, and every revival throughout history was marked by a revelation of God's nature. Azusa Street, the revelation of the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the endowing with power, Pentecost, came upon America in such a way that since then, 500 million people have been baptized in the Holy Spirit since. marked by revelation. The 1920s to the 1950s, the healing movement. All of a sudden, God, Alexander Dowie in Australia, he has a church and everyone's getting sick, epidemic. People are dying all over the city. No one knows what to do. Everybody in the church is dying off. Every day there's a funeral. And as he's going through scriptures, contending with the Lord, what do I do about this epidemic? All of a sudden, Acts 10:14 jumps off, illuminates before his eyes, jumps in front of him, and it says, and Jesus went around doing good, anointed of the Holy Spirit, performing miracles to all those who were sick and oppressed with demons. All of a sudden, God's desire to heal the sick, boom, pops off the page, hits him in the head. So he begins to pray for the sick like Jesus prayed for the sick. And every single person in the entire city that stepped foot in that church was miraculously healed and no one died. All of a sudden, healing, God's desire to heal the sick, Jehovah Rapha, breaks out upon a generation, a revelation about who God was, sparked a revival. In the 70s, the Jesus People movement, God's grace, his kindness, his love, the revelation of God's love, the sacrifice of the Lamb, all of a sudden hits a generation, the hippie people, the hippie movement, Jesus People movement. You guys, some of you were there. I can tell. I wasn't there, but I've read the stories. Lonnie Frisbee. Have you guys ever heard of him? He's on the front of Time Magazine. Raise your hand if you heard of Lonnie Frisbee. Oh, Tim, this is fun. I get to tell a story I've never heard. Lonnie Frisbee, he was right on the brink of the LSD movement. Went out with a group of friends into the woods doing LSD. What they would do is they would take books to bring them on trips with drugs. And so he goes out into the woods, total hippie, on LSD, doing all this crazy, terrible stuff. Goes out in the woods, and this time he brings the book of John. And they're out there on LSD, and he cracks open the book of John. All of a sudden, the man Jesus appears before all five of them. I don't care if it's an LSD trip or what. Jesus leads them to himself. They immediately sober up, go to the nearest body of water, and start baptizing each other in the water. All of a sudden, he's reading the book, and he sees John the Baptist, right? Preparing the way for Jesus. No one's told him differently. He doesn't know what to do. All he's doing is reading the Bible and believing it, right? Leonard Ravenhill, who is a friend of Lonnie Frisbee, said, one day someone's going to read the Bible, believe it, and the rest of us will be embarrassed. All he does is read the book and believe it, right? And so what he does is he gets all kinds of deer hide, and he makes himself a robe, like John the Baptist. Turns it inside out, has a staff, grows his beard long, and gets 12 disciples. Right? And so he walks into a church, very straight-laced, tie and suit, and he comes in thinking, this is the way the Christians do it. This is what the Bible said to do. I'm John the Baptist to a generation. So he walks in with his 12 disciples, staff in hand, sits in the back. Everyone's like preaching against the hippies. And this guy is sitting in the back, and this old man gets up and says a prophetic word that we've all heard 1,000 times. And he gets up and goes, God wants to save California. We've heard it 1,000 times. God wants to save New England. And Lonnie turns to his 12 disciples and goes, well, you heard the man, let's go. They get up, and over the next 6 months, 300,000 people give their lives to Jesus. His face is on the front of Time Magazine, literally single-handedly started the Vineyard movement with John Wimber. Calvary Chapel started right out of a move of God with Lonnie Frisbee, the hippie. The man who didn't know any better, baptizing people in the ocean. There's pictures of him with thousands of people on the banks of the ocean. God's love, revival breaks out. One of the fastest growing church planting movements in the history of mankind breaks out. Every single move of God is marked by revelation. But here's the good news. Did you know that there are greater things happening today than any other time in the history of mankind? Yes. Did you know that? Yes. We are right now, we have the largest growing missions movement in the history of mankind with YWAM. 13,000 bases worldwide. Right now, there's 10,000 people a week being saved in China. A week. India is getting ready to take them as the fastest growing church in the country. We have like dueling nations with 10,000 souls being saved every single week. I don't even know. Do you know how big Young Yi Cho's church is now? It's over 1 million, isn't it? Like 1 million people in one church. Right now, there's more prayer happening across the world than any other time in history. In America, there's over 200 universities, college campuses that have 24/7 worship and prayer on the campus right now. Literally, Fox News did a whole study and a whole report. MTV's trying to do a report about how the why kids are turning their school books in for prayer and literally flunking because they're giving their lives to prayer. There's more prayer. There's 5,000 prayer bases in South Africa right now, 24/7. We are in the fastest growing movement in the history of mankind. Paul the Apostle longed for it to see our day. And at the same time, we can look around and we can see the darkness getting darker than ever. When darkness increases, light increases. Where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. God is on a move in a way that he's never moved before on the nations. Never before in the history of mankind are we in a day like today, right now, where God is doing more. In our generation alone, we've seen more revival and outbreaks of the Holy Spirit than any other generation before us. And the Lord spoke to me and he says, well, we're getting ready to see over the next 10 years, will the past 10, even 100 years, will fail to compare what we'll see in the next 10 years. Because the spirit of revelation is moving so quickly across the generation. Specifically, I believe God's touching New England for such a time as this. God's touching New England in such a way that this is just the beginning. Media will not be able to keep up with what God is doing across New England. Listen, I'm so thankful that there's people streaming right now. Thank you for tuning in. But believe me when I say this, we will not be able to keep up with what God is doing. Extended meetings on a street corner near you. Every church across New England breaking out into extended meetings. Revival is going to look like not just one church. Listen, I'm thankful for meetings like this. I pray this never stops. But there's coming a time where this is going to be so normal for the church in New England. And true revival is going to look when every single church is packed to the brim, not even mattering if you agree with their doctrine or not.
Come on.
Did you know Jesus doesn't care about your doctrine to show up? Jonathan Edwards didn't even believe in speaking in tongues. He's preaching one time and they literally said people were shaking so hard the pews were coming unhinged off the floor. And people all of a sudden were like, well, he said they were making noises so loud and violent they were barking like dogs and a nation got awakened. The dude didn't even believe in speaking in tongues. Listen, he's not coming for the most pure among us. He's not coming to the ones that got it all together. He's not coming for the doctrine. He's coming for the hunger. Yeah. Who among us is hungry? Yeah. Who among us wants him to come? He'll take care of all that stuff. You know what? Unity isn't a pathway to revival. It's a byproduct of revival.
Yeah, that's good.
So this is what I believe. I believe that this is just the beginning. It's the first fruit. Because 3 weeks, it's actually four or five weeks ago, I was in prayer and the Lord gave me a dream. And in the dream, I was with a man by the name of Georgian Banoff. We're sitting on my porch and we're looking in the backyard. And Georgian turns to me. I don't know if you know Georgian. He's like the happiest, like most handsome 60-year-old you'll ever meet. Like he's the only dude, like 6-year-old with a mohawk and makes Crocs look cool. Like I just don't get how he does it. But he's sitting on the porch with me, and he turns to me. He says, Jamie. He said, I really want to go fishing. I said, okay. Well, let's go fishing. So I walk off the porch. And when I walk off the porch, I find a hole in the ground. I look in the hole, and there's this rushing, raging river underneath the yard in my backyard. And so I said, right here, Georgie, and we can fish right here. And I began to dig up this hole. And as I was digging up this hole, we put in our rods and began to fish. And we're sitting in my backyard fishing in this ancient river rolling through my backyard. And in the dream, all of a sudden, I'm looking in the river, and don't get scared, it gets better. This big black snake comes up out of the river and bites me on the hand. And I step back and I look at it, and I take my other hand, I grab its head, and I woke up feeling this in my hand, crushing its skull in my hand. I told my mom the dream, and she was like, I want to feel it. I want to feel it. And I crushed its skull in my hand, and all of a sudden I took my other hand. I just began to go up and down its back, crushing every single bone in its body. It was the best feeling in the world, just crushing every bone in that serpent's body. And as I did that, I took the snake off my hand. I threw it in the river. I walked in my house and got honey, put honey on my hand, and it completely healed my hand. And this is what the Lord spoke to me. He said that that we're getting ready to tap an ancient river of revival in New England, and that we're going to, and that the revelation of Jesus is coming in such a powerful way that it will crush the head of a territorial spirit that snuffed out past moves of God. And so the next day I get a phone call, and it's a friend of mine saying, "Hey, Georgie and Banoff would like to come to your church." And so I said, "Well, I had this dream. I think that's confirmation. Let's have him come. When can he come?" And he says, "Mother's Day." And I said, "Sweet. I guess Mother's Day is the day that we get to tap that well of revival, because this is confirmation." So we have the meeting, and it was a great meeting. It was fantastic. But I was like, "Lord, if that's it, I don't know." I kind of had my expectations a little bit higher. And then I get a phone call from Pastor Brian Simmons saying, "Jamie, it cracked open in Greenwich." And I realized, I guess that is my backyard, isn't it? So I believe that I've been right on this journey with you. As God's been speaking to me, and even just weeks before that, I was traveling all through Connecticut and all through New Jersey declaring this word that we were right on the brink of revival, and God gave me a teaching on responding to the knocking and the trembling of revival in New England, how to respond to it, and declaring revival is at our doorstep. And I believe that this is just the beginning to what God is doing all through New England. So now that I told you my story, just to let you know why I'm here and why I'm so excited, I, if you have your Bibles, could you go with me to Genesis 1? As God gave me this word about this exponential increase of outbreak of the Holy Spirit, I was asking the Lord, "Okay, Lord, what's the revelation that's coming to the church that's going to cause such an incredible outbreak of extended meetings?" And now listen to what I say, what the Lord said to me. He said, you've discovered my love, you've discovered my kindness, you've discovered my mercy, you've seen into the open wounds in my body. You've had a revelation of the cross, the power of the Holy Spirit. He said, but the revelation that's coming, is going to prepare the way for my return, is the revelation of man. He says, you have discovered who I am. I'm about to reveal who you are. Is the revelation that you're getting ready to come into is Christ in you, the hope of glory. To realize truly what sonship means to mankind and who we have been called upon the earth. So I want to unravel this teaching for you. And I believe that there's going to be such a gift of faith that's going to come into this place. It's going to blow up. So if you have your Bibles, say if you got Genesis 1:27, just say you got it. All right. So it says, so God created him in his own image. God created man and women in his own image. Then God blessed them and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, and every living thing that moves upon the earth. This is the first commandment given to mankind, to be fruitful, to multiply, to fill the earth and to subdue it. This is the first commandment ever given to mankind. And if you bring this right down to the root words of what this means, what it means is the word subdue and to have dominion means to colonize. The word colonize, if you take it from like Roman culture, what it meant is that a larger kingdom taking a colony of a smaller village and making it look like the larger kingdom. Does that make sense? So what they would do, you know that saying, do as Romans do? What they would do is that they would send 300 delegates from Rome. They would go, they would military take over a village. And then they would send these delegates to create their education system to look like Rome's education system. Teach them the language, teach them the education, teach them the politics, the finances, everything that was from Rome. They would make it look like a small Rome. Even the people dressed like Romans dressed. And the reason why they did this is that anybody who passed through would know that this is a Roman colony because it's been colonized and it looks like a Rome. And so what he says to Adam at this point, he says, here's what I want you to do. You live in the place where heaven touches earth. You live in the place where there's no veil. You live in the place where man and God are at peace or are at one. What I want you to do is to go into all of my creation, to all the earth, and I want you to make it look like the place that you came from. I want you to steward what I have built and created in the earth. Sons steward what fathers built. And he sends them out and he says, go and steward the earth. But we know the story. God says, don't touch the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And of course, Adam and Eve, led the rebellion. I'm just kidding. I can say that because my wife's not here. Chance she might be tuning in. I always got to remember that now. So they do what the Lord told them not to do. The serpent comes. Now this is very interesting. Lucifer comes in the image of a created thing. The very thing that Adam has authority over, Lucifer comes in that form. When he comes in that form, what you yield to, you empower. And what happened was that when he came and he led Adam to go against the Lord and to rebel, he yielded all of his authority over creation and yielded it to creation. And all of a sudden, at that moment, Lucifer took authority. He took the authority that was given to Adam, took it upon himself, stole it, robbed him of it, because what you submit to, you empower. He becomes empowered, and creation then takes authority over man, not man over creation. And Lucifer then begins to use creation. Sickness and disease come into the earth. And now all these diseases and viruses all of a sudden have authority over man's body. Now death has entered in. Sin and rebellion, the sinful nature, gets released into mankind. And at that moment, because God's a God of justice, he cannot coexist with injustice and has to separate Adam from the garden. And he institutes the law. Now, the law was a beautiful thing. You know why? Because every single day, Israel got to live out the gospel. Yeah. Every single day. You see, Jesus didn't have to fulfill the law. The law had to fulfill Jesus. And so every single day, they walked the steps of the cross. They shed the blood of the Lamb. They sprinkled it over a nation. They pleaded repentance for a nation. And they did every single thing that Jesus would do for you and I. They did it every single day as a reminder that there's a Messiah coming. Every day, a prophetic word. There's one coming. There's one coming that will do what we have to do every day. He will do it once and for all. And for generations and generations, they are doing the walk of the Messiah. And so finally, at the darkest hour, because I'm going to say darkest hour. At the darkest hour, when the doors are shut of the temple, the books have been closed, the prophets have been silent, the darkest hour, where literally the Bible actually has to say, there was one woman, Anna, who was praying and contending for the Messiah to come. Listen, if it has to highlight one woman, do you realize that there was nobody else crying out? She's crying out faithfully for the Messiah to come. She remembered the promises of a Messiah. John the Baptist is preparing the way, and Jesus comes. And he does everything that we could not do. And he takes it upon himself. And it says that he went upon that cross. He took all of the sin of every generation, of all mankind, every sin to come, and that was. He took it upon himself. And in 6 hours, he demolished the power of sin and death over every person, over every generation, for all mankind to come. Do you realize 6 hours? We spent 40 years in guilt and shame. And it only took him 6 hours to carry everything, not just yours, but every person here, of your forefathers, your children. He took care of it in 6 hours. He broke the power of sin and death. And then it says that he bore that sin upon himself. He descended into hell. When he descended into hell, that says that he stood before Lucifer. He released sin into hell, and he stood before him. And he says, you have something that belongs to me. You have something that you stole from me, and I want it back. I want my authority back. I want to reign upon the earth again. And he strips Lucifer. It says in Colossians that he literally made a public spectacle of him on the cross. Yeah. Everyone says Jesus was made a public spectacle. No, he stripped the enemy bare before all mankind, before all eyes. And he says, this is the authority you have. And he stripped it of him. And then it says that he got raised again on the third day. And what did he do? He calls his disciples and goes, guys, check it out. I got it back. I got it back. And he says, remember in Genesis, where it said dominion and authority over all creation, I got it back. Now what has been given to me, I freely give to you. Now, just as the Father said at the beginning, go forth into all the earth and make disciples. Preach the gospel, heal the sick, raise the dead, cast out demons, preach the kingdom. This is the thing that was given to you at the beginning. It's been restored to you again. And not just one, but to all mankind. Have authority over all creation. Rule and reign with him in the earth. Do you realize what this means for us? This is your inheritance. To be kings and priests on the earth and to rule and reign seated with Christ in heavenly places. And then this is what it says in Romans 8:19. You can go there, but I'm just going to quote it. Romans 8:19 says, all creation now is groaning and waiting. Groaning and waiting in eager expectation for the revealing of the sons and daughters of God. Not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. That all creation would be delivered into the liberty of the sons and daughters of God. He says, not all creation is groaning and waiting for the second coming of Christ. He didn't say that. He said, all creation is groaning and waiting for you to realize who you are and to realize the freedom that has been given to you, that the power of sin and death has been broken off of you, and now Greenwich, Connecticut is groaning and waiting for you to deliver it into the same liberty that's been delivered to you. New England is groaning and waiting. New York City is groaning and waiting. The state is groaning. Literally, that's why it says, if you don't cry out, the rocks will. Because literally, they're groaning. They're waiting for you to realize who you are, what's been given to you, and the authority that's in your hand. Do you realize that you have more power in your pinky than all the antichrists of hell? Do you realize that? And all creation is groaning and waiting for you to get it. You know the prayer that John the Baptist prayed. This might challenge you. The prayer that John the Baptist prayed when he said, may you increase and may I decrease. Let's talk about that for a second. Because we quote that constantly. And we think it's, you know, it is a good prayer. Let me, my flesh, my sinful nature, my old man, let it decrease and may the likeness of Christ increase. That is a beautiful prayer to pray every single day of yourself. But we have to realize something why John the Baptist prayed that. You got to realize that John the Baptist's ministry was at the forefront. He was preparing the way. He was the voice. He was the one in the wilderness. He was the one that the people flocked to. And they came to him and says, now the one that you've been preparing for has come. What does that mean, John? It means it's time for me to decrease and for him to increase. But this is what Jesus said. He said, "He said, I have to go." And Peter said, "Why? Please don't leave us." And he says, no. It's better for you that I go. For I will give you the promise of my spirit and you will do greater things than I. What was he saying? It's time for you to increase in the earth. It's time for you to increase on the earth. It's time for man to rise up in the revelation of who they are, what's been delivered to them. It's time to rise up. Did you know that the secular culture, that the nations, do you realize that, you know, all the stuff that's going on in the African nations right now with the slavery in Thailand, the sex slavery, do you know that Thailand is groaning and waiting for the church to wake up, to realize who they are, and to deliver it into the glorious liberty that you have walked into? You have been made co-laborers, reconcilers back to God. You have a revelation. God broke the power of sin and death over all mankind. Now you have the revelation to bring man into that revelation and to bring all creation into the glorious liberty that was meant for it. This is what's been given to you. Is that exciting? Now you have to ask yourself, and this is something that, you know, that so burns in my heart, going back to that dream that I had about the wave that was coming. He says, I'm coming for the watchers. I'm coming for the gazers. Now, how do we now begin to walk in our sonship? How do we now begin to walk in the fullness of our inheritance that's been released to us? In Luke 11:34, it says, the eyes are the gate of the soul. If your eyes are good, your body will be full of light. If your eyes are bad, how great is the darkness that is in you? Now, I believe that if you are looking at things you shouldn't look at, it is a gateway to the destruction of your inner man. It's not just your marriage and stuff. It's literally to your whole inner man. It slowly begins to disintegrate your emotions and who you are. But here's what I do believe. I believe that the eyes that are being spoken of are not just the physical eyes, but the gaze of your attention. If your attention is good, your body will be full of light. If your eyes are good, your body will be full of light. See, what you become, you behold. What you behold, you become. I said that backwards. What you behold, you become. And if you look at in Isaiah 60, where it says, arise and shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. And if you go down to verse 5, it says, then you shall see and become radiant. You see, as we look upon and gaze upon Jesus with the gaze of our attention, we begin to become what we behold. And in that intimate place of gazing upon Him, here at these meetings, as we're gazing upon the beauty of Jesus, we're literally trading ashes for beauty. We're changing brokenness for healing. We're changing mourning for joy. We're giving the garment of praise to the spirit of heaviness. And all of a sudden, we're emerging from these meetings, shining and radiating with the glory. And we pray, show us your glory. And then He comes, and we become what we behold. And we see His likeness. We see His glory. And we walk out shining, radiant ones. And as sons, knowing who we are. Listen, if what's happening in this room doesn't break out, what are we doing? What are we doing? I hope these never end. I'm not saying let's trade this now, go get on the streets. I'm not saying that. Are you kidding? It would be so tempting for me to hang out here. Like, I'd probably pitch a tent. You know, I'd be that annoying guy that, like, you just find me at 3 a.m. with in the back hiding because you locked the doors on me. Like, I'd be that. I'm just a lush. I love this. I just couldn't get enough of worship. I love that. But listen, this has to shake us and change us. When we get in the glory there, we need to be shaken and changed. We need to get, we can't hide what is coming upon us, but we have to emerge from this place glorious and radiant, leaking the majesty of Jesus all over our city and going forth as sons and bring dominion to Greenwich, bring dominion to Norwalk, wherever you come from, bringing the dominion of the Lord Jesus Christ into your schools, literally walking down the streets. People should just be falling out wherever we go. Can I tell you a story? We every year we go to Salem, Massachusetts on Halloween. And if you're familiar at all with Salem, Massachusetts is the witch capital of the world, they say. And it's the place of the Salem witch trials, where they burned witches and they hang witches. It was the witch trials. And when they did this, there was a there's really like a shift that happened in the culture, and witches got attracted to that place to create a memorial and to actually like enjoy the freedom of being a witch in Salem. So now literally the logo of the city is a witch, like on a broom. If you go anywhere, even the military on their patches, they have a witch on a broom. That's like you've been to Salem base. And so they had the largest witchcraft school in the country. 150,000 witches attend an online and physical location for the school. Everywhere you go, it's witchcraft. They do open-air seances. And at Halloween, they do 30 days of witchcraft. Open air, they celebrate it. People come from all over the world, England, Scotland. They come from all over the place to come in the open air and welcome demons into the city. Like literally, like they welcome them in. They do parades through the city, banging their drums, like shaking voodoo heads. I mean, it is outrageous. 200,000 people will come on the city at one time and lift their voices to hell and welcome demons on the city. Like, I'm not kidding. Like, this is what they do. 200,000 people. So we said, where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. Amen. It should be easier to bring the kingdom there than in church. Hopefully. Maybe not in some churches. So we said, what if we get the fieriest, crazy young people that would just literally fix their eyes on Jesus for 60 hours in the city while the witches are doing all their stuff all through the night? What if we got in the middle of the city and we got up a place in the downtown, and for 60 hours we just focused on Jesus? We didn't get out of the place, we just gazed upon him. Would we emerge radiant? And would we see the greater works happen on the streets if we did that? It's kind of a test. We're preaching this. Would it happen? So we grabbed about 90 people the first year we went. And we got this building. We were the only ones. We just stayed faithful, crying out. We didn't do the whole two-hour set. It was just like we just stayed there all day, crying out, 60 hours, worshiping and praying, crying out, contending for the city, worshiping Jesus, lifting a lampstand in Salem, Massachusetts. And then in a two-hour period, we go, okay, let's just go. And a friend of mine made a sign that said free spiritual healing, and then another one that said free spiritual readings. We went out in the streets where 200,000 people are, and we just raised the signs and just said, let's see what happens. And we just raised the signs up, and all of a sudden, people are coming and joking with us and like lining up going, heal me. You know, I would say like 20% are witches, and the other 80% are just seekers. And so they come, and lines are getting created. In 2 hours, we had 100% healing rate and over 150 notable miracles in front of our eyes. We literally had a lady who had surgically, like all the bone and the tissue in her knee had been surgically removed from her knee. She could not bend it. There's no ability to bend it. All the mechanics for bending were completely gone. And you could touch it and you could just feel tissue and skin where her knee was. We began to pray. And you know, like, this is like really beyond your comfort zone, right? Like, I'm going to pray for this chick. I'm going to look like an idiot. So, you know, we start praying. We start releasing healing over her. And we go, well, you know, on your crutches, why don't you start walking? And she starts like dragging her leg and on her crutches. And all of a sudden, her knee starts bending. And all of a sudden, she starts going with it and starts bending. She comes back, and 100% God put a knee inside of her skin, and all the bone, cartilage, and tissue had been 100% restored. So now we've been going back every year, and you know, we have about 90 to 120 people that come with us, and we just keep going in and lifting, gazing upon Jesus and gazing upon him. This past year, in 2 hours, we had over 200 notable miracles on the streets, 100% healing rate. Listen, like, when we realize who you are and what's inside of you, the greater works is not a possibility. It is a demand. It is typical Christianity. It's who you are. You don't even have to contend with God to know that he wants to show his glory to an unsaved people. Do you realize you don't have to contend with God for him to do something he wants to do? He wants to visit New England. He wants to come and show himself to New England. He is desperate for a people to wake up and realize who they are. And to realize that, yes, the kingdom is going to come to the earth. Let your kingdom come, your will be done. But do you realize where the kingdom is? It's inside of you. They said, where's the kingdom? And he says, well, it's silly. It's inside of you. The kingdom's right there in you. If the kingdom's going to come, where is it going to come through? From the clouds, or is it going to come through you? Who is it going to be established through? It's going to be established at your hands. Do you realize who you are? telling you, friends, we've got to take what is happening here. We've got to soak in it. We've got to laugh in it. We've got to roll in it. We've got to camp out in it. We've got to take it home. We need to create the same environment in our home. We need every place, if you're not from here, you need to bring it to your church. If it's a small group of you getting in together into a living room, keep soaking in it. Keep gazing upon his beauty. Let this thing spread like rapid fire. Let it touch you and stay burning inside of you. And now you need to go. And you need to light a school on fire. You need to go and light a workplace on fire. You need to go and light a home on fire. You need to go every place where your feet touch. You need to take that land. You've got to let this place shake you until your identity is revealed and you go walk forth in authority. Is that okay? I'll say one last thing. And then we'll stand. In Revelations 5. Tim, you want to hit me up with the water? In Revelations 5. This is how we'll seal it. Oh, thank you, man. Are you guys okay?
Yeah.
Are you hungry?
Yes.
That's all that matters. If you're not getting this, it's fine. Your spirit is. I have my friend Jason. Sometimes when he speaks places, if people seem tired, he just encourages them to take a nap while he's preaching. Like, your spirit will get it. You just look tired. You need to sleep. I was like, man, that dude is confident. In Revelations 5, it says, I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals. And then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals? And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or look at it. So I wept bitterly because no one was found worthy. But one of the elders said to me, do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals. Now I need to tell you something about this scroll. This scroll, the seven seals on the scroll, there's only one legal document in Rome at that time that had seven seals. And that was somebody's last will and testament. Before someone would die, they would write a will. And they would put a name to a person that was worthy to open the scroll after they died. Only the person with the name on the scroll could open the scroll. And that scroll would have seven seals to declare that it was a last will and testament that had been sealed federally. And so when Jesus had died and been raised up, now in heaven, in this vision, all of a sudden the word comes forth. There is a scroll. There is a last will and testament. Who's it been written out to? Because I can't open it. So who's it written out to? Because they need to open the scroll. And all of a sudden they say, don't worry. He's here. The Lion of the tribe of Judah. His name is on the scroll. He can open it and loose the seals. He's been found worthy. His name is on it. So the scroll gets handed to him, and all of a sudden the scroll gets open, and the angels begin to sing and begin to declare from heaven over all the earth. This is the song that they sing. They sing, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you are slain and have been redeemed to us by God, by your blood, out of every tribe, nation, and tongue. In verse 10, and you have made us kings and priests to our God, and we will rule and reign on the earth. And we will rule and reign upon the earth. What does this mean? This means that we have been fashioned like King David to dance and to sing and to gaze upon the glory of God like a priest, yet carry the weight and the authority to rule over all creation like a king. And it's by what he has done, this is made your inheritance. Every single one of you have been called to this. You're wondering, what's my destiny? What's my calling? I've come for a prophetic word. This is all you need. You are a son. You are a king and priest. You've been set apart. You've been called for such a time as this. Planted in New England for this very hour to be a son and to deliver New England into the hands of the Lord. This is your calling. This is why you're here. Can we stand? My desire tonight is that just not that we'd come and just get filled, but tonight I just want to, if there's a bowl with burning embers in here, I just want to kick the thing over all over New England. If we were just burning embers in the bowls of heaven, I would just want to run up and just kick the thing over all New England and just send you out, launch you out, burning, bright, shining, set apart with your eyes fixed on heaven, knowing who you are and being to walk into the demonstration of the power of the Holy Spirit. That signs, wonders, and miracles would be done at your hand. That Jesus would be made famous in this city and across New England and New York. That Jesus would be made famous from this place because we went out and we made him famous. And we let the glory radiate off us. Here's what I want to do. I know that this could get a little crazy in the mosh pit, but that's okay, right? I want to say real quick to the youth, you know, I know this is typically your night, but I just want to say to you, and just it's been, I don't even know how to eloquently say it, but there's nothing more valuable than laying your life down to see a revival and awakening in your generation and your day. Listen, believe me when I say, listen, I planted a church when I was 18. I've had 1,000 mistakes. I've done it all wrong. I had no idea what I was getting into. But I'll tell you what, God wasn't looking for my degree. He wasn't looking for me to figure it out, to do it right. All he knew is I was hungry and he moved on my life. I cried out for encounters and I had them. I cried out for the sick to be healed. We've seen the dead raised as we prayed for them. Listen, my desire is that every single one of you would get marked tonight. Because there's nothing more valuable than your life being marked for this time. Do you get what I'm saying? Listen, I'm with you. You're my generation. We're together on this. I'm young. I'm just 26. I am desperate to see you guys become who you're called to be. Ravenously hungry. Desperate. Literally till you make the kids at school feel uncomfortable. Listen, I know I had my brake lines cut in high school. I was told all kinds of crazy things. But I also saw 100 kids give their lives to Jesus. But I also saw kids healed in the hallways. My prayer tonight is that you get caught with a fire that would never go out. That you would I hope that you get, just heart to heart, I hope you get a ravenous zeal inside of you that would literally make everybody else in this room feel uncomfortable. That you would get so crazy that everybody in the room would just be spurred by what you're doing. That they would literally, like, you guys would be like the tank truck going forward on the highway and we would all just catch your wind. That's my desire for you guys. So if I could, if you guys want this, if you guys want to get marked tonight, if you're saying, listen, I might not be there, but I want to be there, I'd like, and I don't mean to like push like the generations back or to separate, but I'd like that you just come line up the front real quick. And then listen, this thing goes out to every single one of you. Here's what I felt like tonight. I felt like there is a, I don't even know if this is how this works. I feel like there's angels of commissioning in the room. And if you're saying, I'm committed tonight to this outpouring, I'm committed to what God is doing in this hour, in this day, I'm committed to seeing this thing break out of this city, break out of this church. I'm committed. I want to be a burning ember. I want to go like Isaiah. You've seen the Lord. You've seen the glory here. And now you're hearing the sound of heaven saying, who will go for me? Who will I send? And there's a yes in your heart. I want you to come forward. We're going to do commissioning tonight. If that's you, if you want to go, come. Well, this isn't for the youth. This is for everybody. If that's you, if you want to get sent, sorry, I didn't clarify that. If that's you, come. We're going to pack this thing out. This really will probably be like a mosh pit.
All right, let me help everybody out a little bit here, because our lines are a little bit out of alignment, all right? We're in alignment with the Holy Spirit, but our lines are... I want everybody on the first line, I want you to take two big steps forward. Everybody on the second line, take two big steps forward. Everybody on the third line, you can take one step forward. For those of you that can't, if you can't fit on a line, I want you to line up in the center aisle, if you would, please. And when there's a space that opens up, all right, second line, move back just a little bit. Third line, move back a little bit, all right? All right, that's a little bit. That's good. Everyone that can't fit on a line, just go ahead and line up in the center aisle. And when there's an open space, we'll get you up here to the front, okay? Go ahead, Jamie. Where'd you go?
Here's what we're going to do. Tim and I are going to come around, and we're just going to, just believing that just by laying on the hands, there's going to be a commissioning that gets released upon your life. You're going to get marked. But if you're not being prayed for, I've just asked Dan to just take us into a deep place of worship. Let us just get our eyes fixed on Jesus tonight. Listen, he can mark you way better than me laying my hands on you can mark you. Let's get marked in his presence tonight. Let's just let that burning coal from heaven come and touch our hearts. Let's just fix your eyes. Come on, just right now, just fix your eyes on Jesus. Jesus, you are so worthy. But we pray with Psalms 27, one thing that I've asked of the Lord, one thing that I seek, that I might dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon your beauty. Like Psalms 132, the cry of David's heart, I will give no rest to my eyes, no slumber to my eyelids. I will not enter my house until I find a resting place for the Lord. God, let this longing, let this desperation mark my heart. Come. Come and mark me with a burning ember. Come and mark me with an unyielding hunger. God, I say yes to your cry from heaven. I say yes. There's a yes in my heart. I'm willing. I will go. I will burn with your glory. I will go into the darkest places of the earth, and I will radiate with the light. I will lay my life down for this. I will give every bit of me to see you famous in my generation, in my day, in my home, in New England. Come, Lord Jesus.
Heaven is real and death is a lie. I wanna hear voices of angels above singing as one. Hallelujah, holy, holy God Almighty. Beside thee, God Almighty, great I am. I wanna be near to your heart, loving the world, hating the dark. Wanna see dry bones living again, singing as one. Hallelujah, holy, holy está ali, God Almighty, great I am, hallelujah, holy, holy, God Almighty, great I am, oh, who is worthy, none beside thee, God Almighty, great I am, the great I am, oh, the great I am, great I am, great I am. Mountains shake before you, the demons run and flee. At the mention of your name, King of Majesty, there is no power in hell or any who can stand before the power and the presence of the great I am, the great. Beside.